am I? Yes, I have power. This morning, before we get started with the message that I have for us, I have really just felt God laying it on my heart to have a time of prayer. We have several families in our church family and just outside of our church family as well that are struggling with loss of a family member or a family member who's very sick. Just lots of things that are heavy on hearts this morning, and they're heavy on my heart. And so I just want to take a few minutes to pray before we go into our message this morning, if that's okay with y'all. So let's go to God in prayer. Gracious God, I come to you this morning, and I think of all of the prayer concerns that I've heard this past week, Lord. God, we know that you know each and every need. We know that you know the families that are hurting or struggling or going through difficult times right now. God, I pray that you be with each and every single one of those families. God, I pray that you would help them to feel your presence, that you would comfort them as only you can, and that you would be with us now as we enter into this time of looking at your scripture and just coming to seek a word from you, Lord. God, I pray that you would meet us here and that you would reveal your truth to us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. This morning, we're going to be wrapping up our family reunion sermon series, and we're going to be talking about forgiveness. If you have your Bibles, we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 45, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 15. And I believe we might have it up here on the screen too. Yes, I'm getting a thumbs up, so yes. But again, Genesis 45, verses 1 through 15. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Have everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now, do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now, there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years, there will be no plowing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it is not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, and ruler over all of Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all of Egypt. Come down to me. Don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me, you, your children, and your grandchildren, your flocks and your herds, all that you have. I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded to me in Egypt and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly.' Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept. And Benjamin embraced him, weeping. And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterwards, his brothers talked with him." Last week, we talked about Joseph's brothers and the terrible decision that they made to get rid of Joseph. In a moment of sheer jealousy and hatred for their brother, they threw him into a cistern. Then they turned right around, they got him out of that cistern, and they handed him over to some merchants for the reward of 8 ounces of silver. Do you remember how the rest of the story goes? Well, I want to take a minute to refresh a little bit this morning. So Joseph is sold into slavery, and when he gets to Egypt, he is bought by one of Pharaoh's officials named Potiphar. Very quickly, Potiphar saw the Lord's favor upon Joseph and how God provided him success in everything that he did. So he made him an attendant in his household. But poor Joseph, he can't catch a break because Potiphar's wife tries to make advances towards him. She ends up lying and saying that Joseph attacked her, and so Potiphar responds by putting him in jail. So he's in prison, and while he's in there, he quickly gains favor with the prison warden because the Lord was looking out for him. The warden puts Joseph in charge of all of those held in the prison. And not long after he's put in charge, two men come to the prison from Pharaoh's house because he's upset with them. It's his cupbearer and his chief baker. So Joseph becomes their attendant. One night, the men have dreams, and Joseph interprets the dreams for them. And 3 days later, after Joseph interprets this dream, or the dreams, Pharaoh throws a feast for his birthday. And so he invites these two men back to his house, the cupbearer and the chief baker. And Pharaoh restores the cupbearer to his position, but he impales the chief baker, just as Joseph had said would happen when he interpreted the dreams for them. So fast forward with me 2 years, and now Pharaoh has a dream. He needs someone to interpret the dream, and the cupbearer then remembers that Joseph interpreted his dream while he was in prison. So they call Joseph, he interprets his dream, and he presents Pharaoh with a plan to help Egypt survive the next 14 years by preparing for the famine that was to come. Joseph finds favor with Pharaoh, and he puts him in charge of the whole land of Egypt. Now, Jacob instructs his sons to go back to Egypt to buy grain because he has heard that it can be found there. So the boys go to Egypt to buy grain, and Joseph recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. He accuses them of being spies, and he treats them harshly, but nevertheless, he gives them the grain that they need and even gives them the silver back in which they paid for it. So his one request with giving them this grain is that they bring their youngest brother, Benjamin, back if they want any more grain. So they go back and they tell their father what's happened. Some time passes and they're about to run out of grain again, so they have to go back. This time, they reluctantly bring back their youngest brother with them, Benjamin. And as they go back to Joseph, he gives them more grain. But this time, he has one of his servants slip a silver cup into Benjamin's sack. Well, the boys leave to go back, and Joseph's servants go after them. They accuse Benjamin of stealing this cup, and they bring them all the way back to Joseph's house. Joseph explains that Benjamin must remain part of his servants in order to repay for the cup. And the brothers are distraught. They can't do this again to their father. They think, we've already lost one son of our father's. He cannot live through another one. And then suddenly, Joseph reveals himself to them and forgives them for all that they've done. Whoa. Can you imagine being Joseph's brothers at this moment? There must have been so many feelings going through their heads and their bodies. Shock, disbelief, fear, concern, sorrow, and relief. The brother whom they had sold into slavery was okay. And not only was he okay, he was now saving them from starving to death, and he was saving them from being punished for the cup that was found. The verse that sticks out to me the most in the text that we just read just a few minutes ago is this one. It says, "But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God." Joseph had to do some internal work to get to the place to be able to make this kind of statement. His brothers, his own flesh and blood, sold him into slavery because they wanted him out of their lives for good. That's not something you just wake up one morning and say, "Oh, all is forgiven." That takes some serious help from God to be able to process and to work through such feelings. In Ephesians 4:31, it says, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ forgave you." It takes work to get rid of bitterness and rage because it doesn't just appear without reason, does it? The word forgive means to stop feeling angry or resentful towards someone for an offense, a flaw, or a mistake. It takes a conscious decision and then action on our part to actively forgive someone. I want to share an illustration with you, and it goes like this. Two little brothers, Harry and James, had just finished supper and were playing until bedtime. Somehow, Harry hit James with a stick, and tears began to flow and bitter words followed. Charges and accusations were still being exchanged as their mother prepared them for bed. She said, "Now, boys, what would happen if either of you died tonight and you never had the opportunity again to forgive one another?" James spoke up. "Well, okay, I'll forgive him tonight, but if we're both alive in the morning, he better look out." Choosing to forgive someone is a continuous action. Joseph had the opportunity to do the hard internal work of forgiving his brothers as he served God in various high and upstanding positions. But it wasn't until he was face to face with his brothers that he was able to put those feelings into action by choosing to forgive them. That brings us to the second part of that scripture verse that I just read. Forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you. We are all sinners saved by grace and grace alone. Each and every person in this room is a sinner. We all mess up. We all do and say things we shouldn't do each and every day, and yet God forgives us. I remember the first time I really thought about forgiveness, and I asked the question, "But if God died for my sins on the cross before I was born, how did he know what sins I would commit and need saving from?" And in that question lies the beauty of God's forgiveness. Before I took my first breath on this earth, God knew every single thing and every single thing I would do and every single thing I would say in my life, the good and the bad. And it was because of his love for me that he forgave me. It wasn't anything I could have done or said. It was the decision he made to forgive me because he loved me. Someone wrote a poem explaining it very well, and it goes like this. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness, so God sent us a savior. Today is the last day in our sermon series on family reunions, and I think it's fitting that we end it with two things. One, we're ending this series by talking about forgiveness. Families are hard. I feel like I have said that in the last several months more than I ever have before out loud, but the stories that we've seen throughout the Old Testament text show us just how bad people can treat each other, even in families. But one thing that we need to remember is that even in the midst of ugliness, betrayal, and deception, there's always room for forgiveness. Joseph's brothers wanted him out of their lives forever, and they put him in a horrible situation that for most people would have caused them to say, "You're dead to me." But God was at work. He was at work in the heart of Joseph before he was sold into slavery, and his presence in Joseph's life only seemed to multiply with each and every new situation Joseph found himself in. God was in control, and God had Joseph's best interests in mind, even when it looked hopeless. And two, it's fitting that on this day, when we talk about forgiveness, that we come to the Lord's table. Several months back, we talked about the disciples who gathered around the table with Jesus, one that would deny knowing him and one that had already betrayed him. Jesus knew, and yet they both ate the bread and drank from the cup because Jesus had already forgiven them. I wonder, are there things this morning that have been pressing on your heart lately that you need to ask forgiveness for? Is there someone that has done something wrong to you and you need to forgive them? Now is your time to do so. As we prepare our hearts to come to the table, I would ask that we spend a few minutes examining our own hearts in prayer. What do you bring to the table this day? And what do you need to leave on the table as you step into Christ's forgiveness? Pray with me. Heavenly Father, how gracious you are to us. You are a God of forgiveness and restoration, and for all the goodness you bring to our lives, we are thankful. God, forgive us when we mess up, and help us to forgive others when they hurt us. We thank you for the truths you have revealed to us over the last several weeks through the families we have seen in our Old Testament text. Thank you for the way they have revealed to us in so many different ways how we are in need of you and how you have our best interests at heart, even when circumstances don't seem very hopeful. Help us to remember the lessons that these families have taught us and help us to trust you in all things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We are now about to enter into a time of communion, and I would like to take a moment to read the text that tells us about Jesus gathering around the table with his disciples. This is Matthew chapter 26, and it says, "When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12, and while they were eating, he said, 'Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me.' They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, 'Surely you don't mean me, Lord.' Jesus replied, 'The one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born.' Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, 'Surely you don't mean me, Rabbi.' Jesus answered, 'You have said so.' While they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat. This is my body.' Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it with you in my Father's kingdom.' When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." We're preparing ourselves to come to the table, to eat the bread that represents Christ's body, which was broken on our behalf, and to drink the juice that represents Christ's blood that was poured out on the cross of Calvary. As we come up this morning to participate in communion, we too are dipping our hand in the cup, just as the disciples did. We come broken, messed up, sinful, and in need of Christ, and he forgives us. Will you take time now to prepare your heart before you come to dip your hand in the cup? Will you spend some time talking to God this morning, thanking Him, asking for forgiveness, reflecting on how you need to do better? Whatever God is laying on your heart this morning, how will you respond?